just want to remind us as we get started this morning that what's happening is not just human. The Bible speaks in 1 Corinthians that we need to be careful how we conduct ourselves in the church because of the angels. That we are a people here who are gathered to meet with each other, but we are a people who are gathered to meet with God. And as we open up this book doesn't just say that in it you will see what God has spoken. But look at places like Hebrews chapter 3, and you'll see that when we open up this book, the Holy Spirit says that God is speaking now. Don't you love it when you listen to a sermon or a Sunday school class, or you open up your Bible at home, and the very issue that you are dealing with is the very issue that God confronts in the text? It's because this book is alive. God is now with His people shepherding us. He's moving among us right now, and on some days, He's comforting. And on other days, He's convicting. On other days, we're straying away and He's running after us with a shepherd's crook to bring us back. Sometimes what He says isn't very pleasant. Sometimes God is confrontational. Sometimes people, I love it, they say, Pastor, were you in my living room this week? Because the very thing we were dealing with is the same thing you're dealing with in the text. I want to remind you that you have a shepherd who is willing to rebuke us. But I want to remind you, we're going to open up a text, and we're going to begin over the next few weeks. Jesus is going to turn up the heat a little bit. Jesus is going to get in the face of the Pharisees. And we have this story of Him with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, as Jesus is confronting them head on. But be reminded that the story is directed towards us. But here's the thing. When God corrects, know this, that God corrects His people out of a heart of passionate love for you. Listen to this in Hebrews 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives. So here's my question. If need be, are you ready to be uncomfortable? Because remind me, why is it that God says hurtful, confrontational things to us? Because He loves us. So open up your Bible with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 27. And I'm going to read down to verse 39, but we're going to focus this morning on verses 36 through 39. Verse 27, Jesus went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and He said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow Him. We saw when we looked at this passage that here's a tax collector, lots of money, making money off God's people, exploiting them. He's hated, despised by His people. Jesus says, "Follow me." He leaves everything and follows Jesus. Verse 29. And Levi gave a big reception for Jesus in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes, these are the religious leaders, the clergy, the seminary professors, the preachers of the day, began grumbling at His disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said to him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees do the same. But your disciples eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. And he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that your Spirit would move. That your Spirit would speak now through your word, not through a human, but that the Spirit of God would speak the words of God to the very people of God, and that you would give us deep love and affection and devotion for the Son of God. Father, I pray you give us tender hearts. That we would say, we desire nothing in heaven and on earth but you. Whatever you say, I pray that you would give us grace to submit our hearts to you. And Father, I pray that you would protect us from verse 39. That the one thing we would not say is, no thank you, Jesus. The old is good enough for me. Move among your people. Speak to your people. And make us like your Son. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's lots of things taking place in this text. You'll notice we have a despised, sinful man named Levi, who Jesus saves. Levi is forgiven. He leaves his life of sin and he follows Jesus. And he's filled with joy. And so he throws a great big party for Jesus in his house. And he invites all of his friends, his sinful friends. Which is a great evangelism strategy, by the way. Levi is having a great time. His friends are eating and drinking with Jesus and they're having a great time. Jesus is eating and drinking with them and he's having a great time. But then the text is very clear that the Pharisees, they're not having a great time. In fact, they're really confused and they're really offended by what Jesus is doing. Look at verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes begin grumbling at his disciples. Everybody's partying and they're grumbling at his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus tells them in verse 32, listen, I've not come to call the righteous. I've not come to call people who think they're righteous. I've called to come people who know they're sinners and to call them to repentance. And then they come with another criticism of Jesus. Hey, Jesus, look at your disciples. They're not acting very spiritual. Take a look at us. Look at John's disciples. We're fasting and praying. Your disciples, they're eating and drinking. That doesn't seem very spiritual to us. Don't miss what's happening here. We have religious leaders who have been raised up, trained, taught human traditions, human traditions that they have grown up with, that their mamas and daddies have taught them, that are precious to them. A way of approaching God that is known and comfortable. And again, I say it's just deep in them. It's precious to them. Their religion is very important to them. And then you got Jesus coming on the scene and just blasting what's precious to them. And he doesn't mince any words. You can see what he says. Your traditions may be precious to you, but God's not impressed. Would you just imagine? Can you imagine how hard it must be to hear that? Can you feel what they're experiencing? This is what my mom and daddy taught me. And now, Jesus, you're saying it doesn't matter? You're saying God doesn't care? You're saying not only that my way of relating to God is not only obsolete, but that it's wrong? So, in verses 36 through 39, Jesus takes extra time to explain what he's talking about, to explain what's happening. Look what he says in verse 36. He was also telling them a parable. You can see the heart of the Savior here. Let me show you what's going on here, guys. Listen, no one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it onto an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new and the piece from the old. The piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine in the old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. Now, what Jesus is saying, in my mind, is sort of like a puzzle. Jesus is confronting some things in the Pharisees' hearts for which they're really upset with Jesus about. And Jesus wants to expose what they don't like about Him, and He wants to speak truth into it. So let's go to this text like a puzzle, and let's see if we can figure out what is it in the Pharisees' heart that they hate about Jesus that Jesus wants to expose. So clue number one. Clue number one is they don't like that Jesus is eating with sinners. Jesus, if you claim to be so close to God, then why are you hanging out with those people? Do you see what's going on behind the question? What's going on in the heart of the Pharisees if they're saying things like this? Can you see that what's happening in the heart of the Pharisees is a very clear idea of merit? That there are, in their minds, there are people who are worthy of God, and there are other people who aren't worthy of God. That there are some people who deserve to be close to God, and there are other people who don't deserve to be close to God. And by the way, can you see which group they believe they're in? This is a very clear idea of merit. Look at clue number two. They don't think Jesus' disciples are praying and fasting enough compared to the, quote, religious people. Can you see the common thread of merit? The idea is there are things that I can do to bring me into better relationship with God. There are things that I can do to make me more worthy of Him. There are things that I can do to make me more acceptable to Him. And notice that this notion of merit is so deep that when Jesus begins to confront it, they not only get uncomfortable, they get really, really angry. Look at chapter 6 and verse 11. They get so angry, look what it says. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. They love this old idea of approaching God with merit so much that when Jesus begins to criticize it, they're filled with rage and they begin deciding how they can kill him. That's deep commitment to merit, right? So here's my question. What is it about Jesus that they hate so much? And for the sake of time, I'll just give you the answer. Here's what they hate about Jesus. They hate grace. You know what grace is, right? It's where Jesus takes sinful people. Sinful people not only with bad records, but with bad motives. And he comes to just sinful, wicked people, and he just lavishes them with love. And he changes their hearts to where even though they used to love all kinds of wickedness, now they love him. They're filled with joy. And he makes them good. That's grace. Listen to this. Titus 3 is a great picture of grace. Listen. For we also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of works which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's grace. 1 Corinthians 6 is a great picture of grace. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But check this out. Verse 11. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. That's grace. Ephesians 2 is a great picture of grace. And you were dead in your sins and trespasses in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's grace. Can you see grace in the life of Levi? Here's Levi exploiting God's people, getting rich on their backs, giving it to a government that is very mean to God's people. And Jesus comes along. He says, "Follow me." And He forgives him. And He draws him close. So close that Levi ends up writing the first book of the New Testament. That's grace. Can you see grace with all of his friends? Why are you eating with those sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus says, listen, righteous people, I did not come for you. I came for them. I left heaven because I love sinners. That's grace. And He takes wicked people and He gives them a heart that loves Jesus. And He makes them good. And He makes them happy. That's what He's offering here to the Pharisees. But it's what it's offering you. It's what He's offering me. Won't you see, the religious people, though, they want none of it. They don't want that grace. Notice that they're so wrapped up in self-righteousness that grace is an insult. Grace is below them, and you can tell they believe that grace is below them because they look down on the people that Jesus has given it to, and they even look down on Jesus for giving it. So Jesus tells a parable in order to confront their rejection of grace. It's one parable, but notice it's in three parts. And if you like the technical stuff, you'll notice that each part begins with the word no one. Verse 36, no one. Verse 37, no one. Verse 39, no one. So three parts, one parable. Notice verse 36. And He was telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new and the piece from the new will not match the old. You see what He's saying? He's using the picture of, just imagine that, just for our sake, that He's using the picture of a brand new pair of jeans and an old pair of jeans. There's an old way of approaching God. And it's very clear from verse 36 that it needs to be patched. This old way of getting to God through merit's not working very well. You need to patch it up. So the idea is, well, let's get a brand new pair of jeans and let's rip a hole in that new pair of jeans. We'll rip a piece of cloth from it and we'll take it and put it on the old pair of jeans. And Jesus says, that's crazy. Nobody would do that. Why would you tear up a new pair of jeans to put the patch on an old pair of jeans? Because then, even after you patch the old pair of jeans, if you know anything about how jeans shrink, you put a new piece of cloth on an old pair of jeans and they're going to shrink differently. The new piece of cloth is going to shrink and tear away from the old. And so He says that the new will not match the old. And the word here for match, if you get a concordance and look it up, it has nothing to do with the right color. It's that the new and the old, they won't agree. They'll tear away from each other. And so look what's left. You've solved nothing. You started out with one old pair of jeans with a hole in it. And now you have two pairs of jeans with a hole ripped in them. It doesn't make any sense. Do you see Jesus' point? Jesus is announcing a new way of approaching God. A new way of approaching God that is through grace. And He's saying that the old way of approaching God through merit and the new way of approaching God through grace are not compatible. They cannot be mixed together. They do not agree. Look at verse 37. He uses the same different analogy to make the same point. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Here's what's taking place. Back in the day, they didn't have wine bottles. Back in the day, they when they had new wine, they would take new skins of animals. And there's very detailed how they would do it. But they would use the hide from a goat in order to hold this new wine. It's brand new leather. New wine expands whenever it's brand new and bottled up. And so this new wineskin can expand with that new wine that's expanding. But he says you take that new wine and you try to put it into old wineskins and it doesn't work. The old wineskins are too brittle. They're not elastic. They don't expand. And so what ends up happening is they just burst open. And what do you have? We have a good old wineskin that's now burst open. You have new wine that's spilled out all over the ground. You're worse off than when you started. No, he says in verse 38, new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. The old ways of approaching God through merit, they simply cannot be mixed with the new way of approaching God through grace. Now, here's my second question. When you talk about grace, it's easy to say, well, why would anybody have a problem with grace? Grace sounds really good. I'm bad. God loves me anyway. He loves me enough to go to a cross and to die the death that I deserve for my sin. And then He raises me up with Christ and He gives me His inheritance. It sounds pretty good. So what's the problem with grace? I want to remind you, this text is a confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees, but it is pointed at us. What Luke is trying to do, what the Holy Spirit is trying to do right now, is to root out in our hearts our opposition to grace. What is it about grace that we don't like? I've got some listed. Four things. Number one, I want you to see that grace smacks the face of merit. Can you feel the pride of the Pharisees as they look down on the people that Jesus is eating with, those people? Can you see that what must be happening in their heart is they are believing, I'm better than those people? Can you see that? Can you see that when they come to Jesus and they say, look, your disciples, they're not fasting, they're not praying, they're eating and drinking. The idea is that, listen, I fast. And I pray hard. I must be better than your disciples who don't. Grace smacks that idea of merit in the face. You're so proud because you think you're better than those people. But Jesus says God's not impressed. In fact, He's so unimpressed that Jesus says, by the way, I didn't even come for you. Number two, grace. The reason that we don't like grace is because grace isn't fair. Grace is not fair. You remember the parable in Matthew chapter 20 about the laborers? There's a farmer, he needs some work done in the vineyard, and so he goes out at 9 a.m. and he hires people. He says, I want you to work today, and I'm going to set your wage. It was one denarius. It was one day's wage. You work for me, and at 6 o'clock tonight, I'm going to pay you one denarius. And so people, sure, I'll work for that, and they go off to work. Then at 12 o'clock, he goes to another group of people. And he says, hey, I need some work in my vineyard. You want to work today? Yeah, absolutely. Go to work. And then he goes at 3 o'clock. You want to work today? Yeah, I want to work. Go to work. And then he goes at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 1 hour before quitting time. And says, you want to work in the vineyard? Yeah, I'll work. And so then at 6 o'clock, he gets everybody together and he hands out the same amount to each person. You remember what happened? What do the people think who were hired at 9 o'clock? We got people working 1 hour and people working whatever the time is, 9 hours. They're working the same. They're working way different amounts of time, but Jesus, the owner pays them all the same. And they're like, that's not fair. We work more than them. And the owner says, wait a minute, we agreed. We agreed on this. I'm paying you exactly what I said. Why do you have a problem with me being gracious to somebody else? Grace is not fair. By the way, we don't want God to be fair. What happens if God is fair with you? Right now you burn in hell. That's what happens if God is fair. We don't want fair. Grace isn't fair. The Bible says He hands it out as He desires. The idea is that these people who worked all day think they deserve their pay. Number three, grace is hard to swallow because it puts God in complete control. I want you to see this. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 10. He says, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also. When she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to His choice would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who called, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Two twins, not even been born yet. They've not done anything good or bad. And God says, I just want you to see that it's not because of what people do, but because of the one who calls. The older one is going to serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or on the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. It does not depend on the man who wills or on the man who runs. It depends upon God who has mercy. And according to verse 15, who does God have mercy on? The one He has mercy on. And who does God have compassion on? The one He has compassion on. Translated, God can give grace to whomever He wants. And He is the one who decides. We don't like that sometimes because we don't want God to be in control. We want to be in control. Notice with me number four, Grace is difficult. I'll just say this about Romans 10. If you're in the camp where you believe that you deserve something good from God, then Romans 9, 10 through 16 just sound like fingernails on a chalkboard. It smacks the face of merit. Because it doesn't matter about you. It matters about God who shows mercy. Number four. Grace is resisted by us because it takes all of the spotlight off of us and it shines it onto Jesus. If my relationship with God is focused on me, on my goodness, my service, my obedience, then whom is my relationship not focused on? If it's all about me, then it's not about Jesus. But here's the good news. In this relationship, Jesus does everything. He lives a perfect life in our place. He dies the death that we deserve in our place. And He gives us forgiveness and favor from God for free. We need Him to do that. Because we're doomed if He doesn't do that. So if Jesus has done everything, where does my relationship to God need to be focused? On Him, right? That's exactly what Jesus does in verse 34. He says, listen, my disciples can't fast right now. They're too busy celebrating. Me. I'm the bridegroom and I'm with them. They're filled with joy for me. This is why the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 said, you know, I used to have all these religious credentials. I did the fasting. I did the prayers. I obeyed the law. I got all that. But now I consider all that stuff rubbish. So I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but the righteousness that comes through faith in God. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This is why Paul in Galatians chapter 6 says, May it never be that I would boast except in one thing. Except in the cross of Jesus Christ. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I quote, the Bible says, by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. It's His doing. And Christ Jesus became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Translated, Jesus did it all. And we are to focus on Him. The focus is to be on Him, but the focus is not just to be on Him, it's to be on Him alone. Look at this. For those who are raised with a heavy emphasis on what they're supposed to do, that's very hard to swallow. Jesus is offering a brand new way of approaching God that has absolutely nothing to do with merit. Nothing to do with pride. Nothing to do with self-righteousness. Nothing whatsoever to do with works. Now look at verse 39. Jesus knows us. He knows how deep this merit runs. And so He says, no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new. For He says, the old is good enough. Jesus says, I've got new wine, free grace. People say, nah. The old wine. It's good enough for me. I'm going to tell you, this is alive and well. I have a good friend who pastors not too many hours south of here. Pastoring his church, he decided one Sunday not to wear a tie. Standing at the back of the church, greeting people. And a guy came by, going through the line, shaking hands. A guy came by and says, you know, when I was raised that you wear your very best to church. You know what that is? That's old wine. Has God ever said anything about what you wear to church? I'm going to say everything God says about what you wear to church. Okay, I'm done. Not just about that. I have some people who say, you know what, when you get together and worship, you don't even worship because you don't use the right version of the Bible. Or you guys gather on Sunday. Don't you know the Sabbath is on Saturday? You gather together, but you're just kidding yourselves because you're worshiping on the wrong day. Think about this. Think about a guy who comes into church, dressed sharp with a suit, looking good, King James Bible under his arm. On the right day, whatever day you think it is. Feeling good that he's done what it takes to please the Lord. And then you got another guy who comes in with a t-shirt and blue jeans on. Who bows his head and says, God, I don't even deserve to be here. But here's what I know. I know that my Savior went to a cross and died in my place. And I'm here pleading His blood. I'm approaching You not through me, but through Him. You tell me, who worshiped that day? Who pleased God that day? You see? Yeah, but Tommy, I still think that people need to fill in the blank. Listen to me. It's the exact same thing that Jesus is confronting in the Pharisees. It's all Jesus or it's all you. The two simply cannot be mixed. It's all Jesus or it's all you. But the two don't go together. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. For we also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness even, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does God want for you? What does God want for you and from you? From Luke chapter 5, it's very clear to me. He wants you to experience grace. And He doesn't just want you to experience it. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to be like Levi, gathering sinners together, celebrating Jesus. And then He wants you to embody that grace to others. And not be like the Pharisees who have their rules that they think make them worthy, that they're imposing on other people. But to embody grace to other people. So here's my final question. Do you this morning want new wine? A free grace? Or is the old wine of your merit good enough for you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You would work in our hearts and You would give us more of Jesus, that we would say with John the Baptist, I must decrease, but He must increase. Father, I pray today that You would give us lavish grace, to love grace, to be thankful for grace, and to approach You through the grace of Jesus Christ without any mixture whatsoever of our merit. Father, we just confess with Jesus that this is hard. Because it's so ingrained. And we see in the early church, it took a while to work this out. But Father, I pray that You would help us individually. You would help us as a body to love each other as we figure this out and work this out. Make us a people who love Your grace and who share it lavishly with others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.